It had been a long, hot morning, not at all like this morning. The sun was beating down, and they were on a walk, a long walk. Most of you have probably been there, done that. And they were just wanting a rest. They were wanting to get to somewhere where they could just shelter in the shade, where they could just rest and be quiet. And there in the distance, they saw probably some trees, bushes, and they headed for where they thought they'd find a nice shady spot. And they got there, and sure enough, there was a well there, probably a little wall around it, low wall around it. And the disciples said, "Well, we need some food. Let's go into the town and get some food." And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's right. You go and get. Do you want to come with us, Jesus?" Well, if I'd been Jesus, which, believe me, I'm not, but if I'd been Jesus, I'd have just been glad to get rid of those disciples for 5 or 10 minutes. You see, they'd got the whole wrong idea about who Jesus was and his coming kingdom. They, as you know, they were kept arguing about who was the greatest among them in the kingdom and when his kingdom was to come, and can I sit on your left and your right? And they really hadn't got the right idea about this kingdom that Jesus was trying to teach them about. The kingdom that Jesus was trying to teach them about was that the greatest would be the least and the least would be the greatest. The nothingness, if you like, would become something in God's presence and God's sight. The first would be last, the last would be first. They didn't get it at all. So perhaps when they asked Jesus and said, "Do you want to come with us into the town to get some food?" He might have said, "No, it's all right, you go, and I'll stay here. Do you want one of us to stay with you?" No, you go. Please go. And he would be able to sit there and rest quietly by himself. It was noon time. It was the hottest part of the day. And he could rest, maybe doze for a brief while. We read in verse 4, where we started our reading, that he had to go through Samaria. Well, logistically, that was true. It was the shortest distance between where he was and where he wanted to be that led him through Samaria. But I like to think as well that he had an appointment. He had an appointment that would change the life of someone forever, some ones forever. And that appointment would soon be kept. For from the nearby town came a woman carrying a clay water pot on her shoulder to come to the well to fill it up with water. She was coming by herself at the hottest part of the day, which gives us a clue that maybe, just maybe, she wanted to avoid other women who would be doing the same job. Why? We can only guess, but we can have a good guess at that. And so the scene was set for this strange meeting. I say strange meeting because we read in our passage that Jews, that what Jesus was, don't normally associate with Samaritans, the people who lived in this part of the land called Samaria. The division went back a long time in history when the Jews who had been living there kind of mixed with the local people. Their religion became corrupted. So the kosher Jews, I can say that I suppose, can't I, looked down on them from then on. The woman probably eyed this stranger and wondered what he was doing there. But she would still have to carry on with the job that she'd come for. She needed to get water. She needed it. There was no alternative. So she set to try and make the best of this awkward situation that she could. I don't know if you've ever been in an awkward situation. Of course you have. Everybody's been in awkward situations. Perhaps when you get in the lift and then somebody comes in the lift who you perhaps don't want to talk to or don't even want to be with, and the doors close and you're there in the lift with them for as long as it takes to get to from the basement to floor 9 or wherever you're going. Well, it was a bit like that. Jesus was there and this woman was there, and the two of them were not meant to get on socially and religiously. But then it happened. The stranger, this man from the people who considered themselves to be superior to this woman, spoke to her. He broke the silence. And what is more, he put himself at her mercy with a simple question: "Will you give me a drink?" Can you grasp the enormity of this? The one who made the seas, the lakes, the rivers, was asking this woman, who he'd also made, for a tiny drop of water. The wonder of it. Well, the woman does no more than point out to him straight away that he's broken at least one or two social and religious norms. You are talking to me, a Samaritan woman, and you are a Jewish man. Well, Jesus didn't go in for a sociological or religious discussion straight away. He pointed out to her that he was the one who could actually give her living water. That he was, in fact, the giver of that living water that she could get from him. His comment is basically lost on her. Goes straight over her head, and she can think of no more than the water down in the well, and you haven't got a bucket, you haven't got a rope. In fact, she says, "Who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well?" Jesus could have said, "Well, actually, now you come to mention it," but he didn't. No, he didn't go straight away in there. He led her gently, almost tantalizingly, that he was offering the woman not merely a labor-saving remedy, but a whole new and different life. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This water that Jesus wanted to give her, was willing to give her, would satisfy her forever. She'd never be thirsty again. She would have in her, as we saw, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or some translations put it, gushing up. I love that. Perhaps better than welling up, gushing up to eternal life. But she still doesn't get it. She's still thinking about the water down in the well. "Okay, let's have this water so I don't have to keep coming to this well." She seems happy to carry on with her life as it is. "Just make it a bit easier for me, please, so that you can cut out this walk to the well that I have to do every day. I'll be satisfied." But of course, she wouldn't be satisfied, would she? Because although her life would be easier, she'd still have something inside her, the longing for something more, the feeling that life was meant to be more than this. And so Jesus confronts her with something wrong in her life. Her life was in a mess. She'd been married 5 times, the Bible says. This poor woman had probably been chucked around and chucked out by one man after another. Such was life in those days. And she was now on her 6th man, and in all likelihood, things weren't going to be any better with him. And sometimes it takes God pointing to things in our life that we know need to be changed. God sometimes points to things going wrong in our lives that we know we can't solve by ourselves, we can't change. And he gets us to think deeper and ask the deeper questions. And God might ask us, "Are you content to carry on living your life this way without me?" We may be successful, we may not be successful, but God still puts that nagging question in our minds. Are you content to carry on living your life this way without me? Up to a couple of years ago, you'd be driving down the M40 and get to somewhere just before Gerrard's Cross, and on the fence of a field was painted in large letters a question. Why do I still do this every day? I remember seeing that. Did anybody else see it? Or did? Yeah. The rest of you were proper drivers and had your eyes on the motorway. But there it was. What a great question to ask. I have no idea who painted it. It's not there now, so keep your eyes straight ahead on wherever you're meant to look when you're driving. It's not there now. Somebody's painted it out and put something else. But it was there for many months. I don't know who did it, but what a great question to ask. Probably aimed at people on their way into London on their daily commute. It's a good question, but you can answer it on more than one level. Maybe you could say, "Well, I do this every day because I'm one of those people fortunate enough to have a job, and so I'm going to work to earn a living, and I have to do this commute." Or maybe you could answer it on the level of, "Because I'm caught, I do this every day, and I have to do it every day because I'm caught like a hamster on a wheel going round and round and getting nowhere. I have to go to work to earn enough money to buy food so that I can eat, so I'm fit enough to go to work to earn enough money to buy food so I can eat, so I'm fit enough to go to work to burn. You get the picture. One continuous circle. Now, sadly, I'm not throwing any stones or making any cheap comments here. Sadly, some people have to do this just to survive, the daily grind, to earn enough money to buy enough food to put on the table. Some people don't have a job and find it hard even just to survive. So I'm not trying to make a cheap comment here. But whatever the reason, if we're not already, maybe we should be asking ourselves the question, is there more to life than this? If this is how I spend my life, is there more to life than this? Maybe one of these privileged people who have retired and are living on a reasonable pension, maybe too small a pension, but we can spend our leisure time doing what we want. But still the question holds, is there more to life than this? You might recognise that as one of the posters from the Alpha course, and that's a question that they pose right at the start of their course. There are some booklets that they produce like this. Is there more to life than this? And it tells very briefly the story of the man, Nicky Gumbel, who started off thinking, this God thing's nonsense, it's rubbish. And his mind was changed over the years. So if you'd find that interesting, please do take a copy of that booklet from the information table. The woman could only think of the here and now, the day-to-day tasks, when there was a whole new life that Jesus wanted to open up to her and give to her. Jesus has pointed to her way of life, how God wants to answer her deepest needs. But at that point, she seems to go all religious and retreat behind a barrier of religiosity. I could see you're a prophet. Okay, let's talk religion. We worship differently from you Jews. It almost, to me, seems like a deflection. Let's talk religion. Don't talk about me. But instead, Jesus wants to lead her gently, lovingly, to what true worship of God involves. He says that God is looking for people who worship God in the spirit and in truth. Let's talk about being in a relationship with God, a true relationship with God. And you know what, says Jesus? I'm the one you're all waiting for, the one to reveal God to you. He seems to be more open with this woman than with, at times, even with his disciples. Jesus wasn't interested in talking religion, at least not dry religion, legalistic stuff. He wanted to talk about a relationship with God. Some of us might want to point to religious things in our life. I come to this church every Sunday. Aren't I good? I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. Aren't I good? I'm quite a spiritual person. Aren't I good? All these things are good. But what's God interested in? Do we have that living relationship with Jesus? And this is what Jesus was offering this woman, a whole new way of life. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Lots of us try and find satisfaction and fulfillment in the wrong places, things that don't ultimately satisfy. It's only Jesus who will give the life which will ultimately satisfy. It's only him who will put that spring of water welling up to eternal life within us. This isn't the only place in the Bible where God talks about living water. Back in the Old Testament, and we did a spell in the Old Testament, didn't we, last term? Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, God says to the people, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And I've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In the Old Testament, people made holes in the ground where they'd catch the water and that would run in. But God was saying sadly, you've turned away from me. It's all picture language, isn't it? You're following the picture language. Jesus used lots of parables, didn't he? And he didn't go around explaining them apart from to a few people. He let them think it through, and perhaps I'm doing a bit of that this morning, not saying the obvious. But the people had gone to other ways of trying to satisfy their life, find an answer to the needs that were in their lives. And God compared it to trying to get dirty water out of the ground that you've stored up, when all the time God is promising to give that gushing fountain which would go on and satisfy them deep and clean. There was a time in Jesus' life when he stood up in the temple and called out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And Jesus was more explicit about what this living water is. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who would come to live in the hearts and lives of Christian believers. Jesus is the one who will give that living water of life to all who come to him. And he will come and live in us by his Holy Spirit to give our lives the meaning that we're looking for, the satisfaction that only he can give. So, how do we see Jesus this morning? When I say see, I don't mean literally see. I mean, what do we think of Jesus this morning? A good example to follow? A good teacher? A prophet? These are all true, but they're not enough. Talking morality or dry religion, legalistic stuff is not enough. We must know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the only one who can give us this living water of life. We have to come in prayer to the foot of his cross and ask him to forgive us for where we've gone wrong. Ask him to come and live in us by his Holy Spirit and to take our lives to belong to him from that point on. Back to our Bible story. Just then the disciples came back. Not sure if that was good timing. Knowing the disciples, it probably wasn't good timing. But the woman left her water jar there and went back into the town to say to the people, I met this man. He says all sorts of things about himself. Could this be the Messiah, the one we're waiting for, who's got to reveal God to us? She had met Jesus and she was beginning to experience something of that living water in her. She didn't want to keep Jesus just to herself. She wanted others to come and find him for themselves too. That living water was springing up in her, but not just springing it up, but also flowing out to others. It's all right staying within us, but we need the flowing out as well to share Jesus. And those of us who have tasted Jesus, the living water, will surely be wanting others to come to know him for themselves. So the townsfolk came and met Jesus, and they said, "Can you stay with us longer?" So he stayed there 2 whole days. He hadn't been on a time management course. He just was so flexible and just said, "Yeah, I'll stay here a couple more days." And many more of them believed in Jesus, and they were able to say for themselves, "Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." As I finish... People always like that, don't they, from somebody at the front. As I finish, is that where we're at? Knowing Jesus for ourselves. He really is the Saviour of the world. Can we say sincerely, he is my Saviour and I know him in my life? I have this living water of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives. Do we know Jesus for ourselves in that way? This fountain springing up within us and flowing out to bless others around, knowing that he's the Saviour of the world and my Saviour as well. And maybe this morning we need a fresh infilling of God's Holy Spirit to enable us to live the life that he wants us to enable us to know him more and better and deeper. None of us have ever got there, have we? Paul said in one of his letters, I press on. I haven't arrived yet, but I press on. And he was pressing on towards the mark. Let's go on and know more of the life of Jesus living in us and then go out and share him with others. Let's just sit quietly for a brief while, and if God has spoken to us this morning, just to respond quietly in our hearts to him, and then after a short pause, I'll pray briefly. Father, I'm aware that a number of us in our fellowship are going through times that are hard. Some who are here this morning, some who are not here. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us even, or maybe especially, through those hard times. And I pray that folk who are struggling this morning with whatever pressures are on them will know more of your power and your peace this morning through your Holy Spirit, to that life coursing through them, Lord. And then, Lord, lead us on, lead us all on to know you more and more, and to share you with others as we go from this place, we pray. Amen.